Good morning. It's good to see you all again. If you would, hopefully you've got your Bibles with you, grab them and open up to John 16. We're going to address a few things while you're thumbing through to find John 16. Josh already mentioned this is All In Sunday, so we do have some young ones in here with us. So there might be a little bit of extra noise. There might be some fidgeting in your area. So I want to just address a few things. I was a fourth grade, now I'm a fifth grade teacher. In my past, I've taught second grade and I've taught three-year-olds. So a little bit of noise and some fidgeting, I'm not even going to notice it. So for the adults in the room, would you please extend some grace and mercy to our little ones who might be fidgeting a little bit? It's not going to bother me. We're just going to continue on with the message here this morning. And for the little ones in here, I want you to know that you are in a room surrounded by people with eyes in the back of their heads. So make sure that you are watching what you're doing, because we're going to be watching no matter what you think you're getting away with. All right, so seriously though, we are glad that our little ones are in here with us to worship with us and to spend time in God's Word together. So hopefully you are in John 16. I want to give you your first note in your listening guide before we jump into our text. In your listening guide, you're going to see one note and you'll see the text for this morning. The first note is this: the Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. And that's going to become very clear in our text this morning, but the tag for the series, the Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. Now, I said John 16, and we will spend most of our time in John 16, but we're going to set it up by reading the last two verses of John 15 to set up our verses in 16. So John 15, starting in verse 26. If I pause, feel free, students, adults, you can just give me the next word that's there. Don't worry about talking out. I'm used to it. Here we go, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So again, right away we see this, the Spirit's responsibility is to bear witness about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is not in the spotlight, but he's actually a spotlight himself. Verse 27, and you, speaking to the disciples, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So where does the Helper come from and who is sending him? Well, we see in the text, and it should be a review from last week, that it comes from the Father. I'm sorry, the Father has sent him and he's from Jesus. Who is bearing witness about Jesus? Well, from the text, there's two. First, the Spirit, but also the disciples are to bear witness or to speak on Jesus' behalf of what they have seen. A few times in the scriptures, we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Speaking of the disciples, Luke 24, 48, you are witnesses. Wait until you receive this power. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, verses 39 through 48, Peter is presenting the good news to the Gentiles, okay? And as he's presenting the good news to the Gentiles, for the first time ever, he's presenting the news, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they immediately begin speaking in tongues. And so he looks around, he's like, well, the Holy Spirit has just been received by them. Why would we keep them from being baptized? But you see both man and the Holy Spirit who are bearing witness about Jesus Christ. Now, the ESV Study Bible said that while bearing witness, the Spirit is working silently and invisibly. So you and I, we share the good news of what we know about Jesus Christ. And that is our responsibility. We're going to spend some time talking about that later in this text. Our responsibility is to speak of what we've seen and what we know in our own lives and what we have seen in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding and directing and doing all of this, and it's silent and it's invisible. And there's been so many times that I've come up and I've preached and I felt like, man, I nailed that. If I was talking to students at a camp, I thought, man, I killed it. And it's just a room full of crickets. And afterwards, there's no like, oh man, that really spoke to me. That was awesome. And then there's other times where I'm like, that was a dud at best. Like I was a swing and a miss, you know, strike three. It was just a complete failure on that one. I'll try better next time. And then people will come up and say, wow, you were speaking directly to me. And so when you see that, it's clear that the Holy Spirit is working silently and visibly. As you and I bear witness, the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness through those words of ours. Let's go ahead and look at verses 4. Actually, it's 4b. So if you find 5, we're going to catch up the part just before that where it says the work of the Holy Spirit. I did not say, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was what? It's with you. Okay, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So we have to ask ourselves, students, because obviously he said something that sorrow has filled their heart, and something is happening. So what are these things? If you look back in the text just before that, he explains to the disciples, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. And I'm saying these things to you now. I didn't say them in the beginning because I was with you. But now that I go, you need to be aware the world is going to hate you. And what happens to their hearts? It says their sorrow filled their hearts because of this. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, none of you asks me where I am going. But if you look in John 13, verse 36, I'll read it for you. What happened actually there was Peter said, tell me, I'll go with you. I will lay down my life for you. Wherever you're going, I'm there with you. And Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going. You can't do what I'm doing, though you will be with me eventually. And I tell you that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So at this point, no one does ask Jesus where he is going, but they have asked before. Let's pick up in verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your what? Okay, we've got to get this. It is to your advantage. We have to understand it. Jesus is saying, it is to your advantage. So if Jesus is explaining, the one who said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full, Jesus is saying now, I'm telling you this, it is to your advantage that I go away. Can you even imagine being a disciple in that moment? That Jesus Christ, the one who they've seen perform miracles and just incredible teaching, and people are flocking after him. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Just a dear friend. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. We should read that again. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying, it is better for the Holy Spirit to be inside you than for me to sit beside you. And so for students in the room, I've always wanted to use Mountain Dew as an illustration. Now, this Mountain Dew can beside me, it's okay, right? I can carry it with me. I can stick it in the cup holder in my truck. It's all right. But man, I tell you, if I crack this thing open, hold on. Yeah, that's good. It's just so much better inside me than it is just to sit next to me. And I asked Josh and Mike, I was like, okay, is this something I can actually do on stage? Can I say that we're going to compare the Holy Spirit to Mountain Dew? And I must say that I'm really not trying to do that. I just want you to understand that this sitting next to me is not nearly as good as it is inside me. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. It's so much better for us to have the Holy Spirit inside us than for Jesus to be beside us. And that's just not my thought. That's what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus Christ himself says. It's better for my Holy Spirit to be in you than for me to be beside you. Now, if you remember the green cup a while ago, Adam's green cup, the green cup was the good cup. Do you remember that one? And so as soon as he did that, I was telling my friends up there that this is the green cup that we should be drinking from this. In no way, again, am I comparing Jesus Christ, living water, to this can of stuff, okay? But hopefully you understand the point there, that Jesus said that it is to our advantage that he goes so the Holy Spirit would come. Now, I'm reading a book. It's by J.D. Greer called Jesus Continued. I would strongly encourage you to pick it up. There are a few things. If you pick it up, you're going to say, hey, I heard that. Yeah, I'm going to give you a few things from this book here that I think are just awesome. J.D. Greer said this, apparently we are missing out. If you look at your own life, do we really see that it is to our advantage that Jesus went away and that the Holy Spirit has come? J.D. Greer says this, they relate to him in ways similar to how I relate to my pituitary gland. I know it's there somewhere and that it's necessary somehow for bodily growth in life, but I have no real interaction with it. I've never spoken to or heard from my pituitary gland, even though I know it's essential. And so I'd ask you a couple things. Like he said, it's to our advantage. So has this been your experience with the Holy Spirit? Has it been to your advantage that the Holy Spirit is inside you and not Jesus beside you? And does your life confirm what Jesus said in verse 7? If you look at your life, is it true that he has been to your advantage? And if not, doesn't that kind of speak to the fact that we are missing out on something? That this spotlight, casting a light on Jesus, that there is something so significant about the Holy Spirit that Jesus said it's to our advantage that he goes away so the Helper would come. And if our life doesn't confirm what Jesus is saying, then that means that you and I are missing out because Jesus is the author of life. In Greer's book, he points out three things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is a better teacher. As you and I read the scriptures, it exposes things that are deep down within us that Jesus next to us wasn't able to do. That the Holy Spirit in his power, in part of the Godhead, is able to, as we read the scriptures, cast light on Jesus, which reveals where we are not yet like Jesus, and exposes us and shows us what's going on inside our hearts in such a profound way. The Holy Spirit will guide us to victory over sin, that in the Holy Spirit's power, whatever you and I are struggling with, that we can go to the Holy Spirit and ask for help, and he will help us have victory over the sin in our life. He's a better missions director, that he sends and he speaks. How many of you have had the opportunity that when you are sharing good news with a friend, you have zero idea what to say? That you have no idea what your next words are going to be, and you say, Spirit, would you give me the words? I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how this conversation is going to go. And if you are trusting in the Spirit, and you know, the Spirit has provided you with what to say. That the Spirit is a better teacher, helps with victory over sin, and is a better missions director. So as the Spirit moves, guides, and directs, we are more aware of Jesus like the lights are at the Washington Monument. And that's in Greer's book. I'm going to explain that. So if you drive and you see the Washington Monument in all of its splendor, it is lit up with just all kinds of spotlights. I've never personally seen it, just seen it in pictures. But if you've seen it, you know it is just lit up with all of these lights. But as you come close, you are not for a moment thinking, those lights are awesome. I need to see what those lights look like. No, your thoughts are always, as you come up, you're like, wow, look at this monument. So the same thing happens as the Spirit moves in your life, as you read the scriptures, as it's exposing what's going on inside your heart, as it's guiding and directing, that as the Spirit moves, it is casting a spotlight on Jesus Christ. So that as it's doing this, your thoughts are just filled with Jesus, because that's what his role is to fill our minds and direct us to Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, is added in the NIV, but he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit will convict, but you and I need to speak. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, I've got them here, I'll read them for you. There's a serious questions that are asked by Paul. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? Okay, sorry. That was lame. Okay, the three of you got that. All right. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so he's asking, how are they to believe if they have not heard? And so how are they to hear if no one is there to speak? So you and I are to speak, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's not up to you. It's not your ability or my ability. It's our faithfulness to say the things that God has called us to say. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness underneath all that, working silently and invisibly. But you and I have the responsibility to speak. For how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear if no one hasn't spoken? And how will they preach if they have not been sent? The reference there to Isaiah 53 says that not all will believe, but only those who have been cut to the heart, as it says in Acts 2. Peter delivers the most non-seeker-sensitive message ever. He begins, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Like, there's nothing friendly about it, but after preaching this message, at the end of it, they are cut to the heart. There was nothing friendly about his presentation. There was nothing clever about it. It was this Jesus whom you crucified. So when you look at that, you see that the Spirit is the one who is cut to the heart. The Spirit is the one who is working inside those things. So you and I need to be faithful to proclaim the good news and let the Spirit work and rely on the Spirit to do what the Spirit does. It's been doing it for ever. And you and I are responsible to say what God has called us to say. So there are three steps listed out here in verses 8, 9, and 10. The step one is concerning sin. He says that he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And follow this thought. Men's sinful nature apart from Christ is sin leading to sin. Sin is rooted in unbelief, unbelief in Jesus Christ, specifically the person and work of Christ. You and I are united to Christ by faith that we have been given to believe in him. So apart from faith in Jesus Christ that we were given by Christ, we are lost to unbelief and in our own sin nature, sin leading to sin. And so the Spirit is what convicts us of the sin that we have. And so you and I, brothers and sisters who were once lost, the Spirit exposed to you what was going on inside your heart, that you were leading out a sin-filled life, exposed that to you, and let the weight of that sit on you, and it's going to lead you to step two. But there's a quote that I want to read for you. I don't normally read quotes nearly of this length, but I loved it. It's from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says this: "No conviction cuts so deeply and produces results of such magnitude as the conviction of sin. It is like subsoil plowing." Okay, so students in the room, it would be like I'm going beneath the surface and then plowing up or digging up the soil. If you see a farmer going through the field and digging up the soil that's beneath the top, that's what he's saying, subsoil plowing. So it's pulling up from what's underneath. It turns up soil that nothing else has got down to. It alters entirely a man's attitude towards life. He cannot know himself a sinner and be satisfied with that condition. This awakening is like the waking of one who has been buried in a trance, who wakes to find himself bound round with grave clothes, hemmed in with all insignia of corruption, terror, and revulsion, distracting and overwhelming his soul. I love this. Like, it's so true that you and I, when we came to Christ, it was just this awakening to the depths that we needed to be saved. And the Spirit is the one who convicts the world of this and reveals to the world their desperate need for a Savior. Step two is this: concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Righteousness comes only from Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit reveals it is not the works of man. You have first been convicted of your sin, and now you're convicted of righteousness. And you see that Jesus Christ is the only one who was righteous, spotless. He was the spotless lamb, as we sang about earlier. He is righteous. And there's no amount of work that can fix your conviction of sin. You can't fix yourself. But then the Spirit convicts you of righteousness. This Jesus Christ, who, being perfect, led out a perfect life, died our death in our place, absorbed the wrath that we deserve because of this conviction of sin, rose 3 days later, and now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as sitting at the right hand of the Father, confirms all of the things that he said about himself, that he was to seek and save the lost. He was going to be the ransom for many. The Father approved of that, and now he is sitting at the right hand, which confirms that he did the things that he said he was going to do, and he is who he said that he was. Does that make sense? So first step, we're convicted of the sin that we have, and it's a crushing weight revealing to us how desperately we need a Savior. And then the Spirit comes along and says and convicts us of righteousness, being Jesus Christ, and that being the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to come to the Father. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the great exchange, that he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus exchanged his righteousness for our sin-filled life, and so we get Christ's righteousness, literally covered by Christ, the sin erased from our lives, because we're covered by Jesus, and he is our mediator, speaking on our behalf at the right hand right now. So step one, we're convicted of sin. Step two, we're convicted of righteousness, and that it has been done, it has been sealed. Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Step three, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is verse 11. What we see is Christ is stronger than Satan and is able to set things right. In John chapter 12, if you want to put a note for this, John 12, verses 31 to 32, he says this: "Now is the judgment of this world." This is Jesus speaking. "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The NIV Study Bible said the cross would seem to be Satan's triumph. In fact, it was his defeat. Out of it would flow the greatest good ever to come to the world. And so concerning judgment, Jesus is declaring, I have victory over this, that you have been convicted of your sin, you have been convicted of my righteousness, that you need my righteousness in order to be with the Father forever, and now convicted by judgment, that it is done, the work is finished, that Jesus Christ has authority and power over Satan. And so the Spirit exposes our sin, reveals righteousness, and declares victory over sin and death. Let's take a look at verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all what? Truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In my notes, I've underlined and bolded the things that the Spirit is doing. He will guide into all truth. He hears and he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify Christ. Going back to the conversation about the spotlight, that he is a spotlight to Jesus, not himself being in the spotlight, but he directs our thoughts and our minds to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see that it says here that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. In Romans 8 and in Galatians 5, it talks about being led by the Spirit, that you and I can be led by the Spirit into all truth. The Spirit works to bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit breathed the words in John 1, and it says this, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Spirit takes no glory for himself, but promotes the glory of Christ. Let's take a look at verse 33 as we wrap up here at the end of chapter 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus closes out all of these things. It's sorrow is going to be is filling your heart because you're aware of what's going on. That one, I'm leaving, but I'm telling you it's to your advantage that I go because I can send my helper and he'll be inside you. And he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness. He's going to convict you of judgment. He's going to guide you into all truth. He is going to glorify me. And at the end of it, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And he said those things that they may have peace. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and I. Are we confirming what Jesus said, that it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit come and live within us? Or are we treating it like the pituitary gland and just kind of know it's there, but really not aware of how desperately we need the Spirit to guide us in all things? So for the students here, I wouldn't leave without an object lesson. All right, so as we come into this world, the Spirit will convict us of sin. And so we are aware that we are not spotless, but yet we have the permanence of sin on us, right? And so we are sinful people. And the Bible just said that the Holy Spirit will convict us of the sin that we have in our lives. He will reveal to us the depths of our sin and that there's no way that you and I can fix ourselves. But then the Spirit is going to convict us of righteousness. One who was perfect, one who was spotless, one who lived this thing out perfectly, obeyed every law, obeyed every command, was faithful and obedient to the Father from day one all the way through to his death. And because of that, you and I, who have the permanence of sin, because of this great exchange that takes place, we take on the righteousness of Christ, and what was once permanent, I love my Lysol wipes, what was once permanent can be wiped perfectly clean. And so that you and I, when we stand before judgment, we are clothed by Jesus Christ. That the sin that was once on us is no longer. Hebrews says that he remembers our sins no more. That what was once there, what we were once so convicted of and so aware of, just the depths of our sin has been wiped clean. Let that sink in. Let the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of this righteousness that you now have because of the work of Jesus Christ, and not because of anything that you have done, but because of what he has done. That the sin that you have, you are wiped clean of it. Would you go and be empowered by the Holy Spirit as he guides you into all truth and glorifies the name of Jesus Christ? That as you open up the scriptures, you are revealed. It is revealed to you how great Jesus is. As you go today, would you be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Father, if we would confess, there are far too many times where we rely on our own power, on our own strength, on our own ability. I pray, Father, that as we go, that would not be the case, that we would look to the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, as your scriptures say, that we would ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of Christ's righteousness and therefore ours, because he is our mediator speaking on our behalf at your right hand. Father, would you help us as we go to lay aside our own thoughts and thinking that we are capable of any of these things on our own, but trust what you say in your word, that the Holy Spirit is there and is doing all of these things for us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.